Father, once again, we do come before you. We come, Lord God, to ask once again that you may open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes to the blessings that you've given to us. Father, lift our eyes from the things of this world to see your glory and your majesty. We thank you, Father, that you're the God who sits on the throne, victorious and ruling your world. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given to us, and we ask this morning that your love may continue to shine through us. And Father, we know that as we live in this dark world, that yet there is the light of Christ. And so that may that light shine in our hearts today as we come once again to your word, to your eternal word. Speak to us, Father. Comfort your people. Father, help us to look into the face of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In 1969, a chemist accidentally found a compound that was extremely strong but very, very light. This substance was heat resistant. It was a fiber that was stronger than wood, stronger than plastic, stronger than aluminium. It was actually five times stronger than steel, and yet very, very light. It was given the name Kevlar. And soon many applications were found for this light but strong polymer, particularly in making vests. Kevlar vests are strong enough to stop a rifle bullet. There's a lot of science that goes into making these Kevlar vests, which you and I might find very boring. But if you're a soldier facing enemy fire, this information would not be boring to you. It'd be vital. It'd be essential. Your life would depend on it. And so you would pay closer attention to how these Kevlar things work. The letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in time of crisis. If you already read the letter of Hebrews, you'd know that they're going through great persecution. Persecution from the Romans and persecution from the Jewish community. And yet the writer of Hebrews reminds the believers of what they already have. He reminds us today of what we have in Jesus that is far, far better under the new covenant than they could ever have imagined. In fact, the words better or superior occur 19 times in the entire New Testament, and they occur 13 times just in Hebrews. That's how frequently our writer uses this term. Jesus is better, greater, superior than everything else. Now, these aren't simply doctrinal truths to be learned and memorized. It's not for our data collection that he informs us that Jesus created the universe. It's not to make a statement of faith that tells us that the Son of God sustains all things by his powerful word. These are truths you and I can live by. We can stand on. Hebrews is a very practical book. It takes these doctrines of faith and shows us how our life needs to change as we place those truths into action. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Old Testament laws were given by God through angels. We will read in Hebrews 2, verse 2, the writer says this: if the message spoken by angels was binding, how much more the message that's come through Jesus? But as we saw last week, a massive change has taken place amongst Jewish believers. They've left behind a well-established system that's over 1,000 years old. Elaborate system they'd learned from childhood, from infancy. It became second nature. And now they've come to what is called new or better. But it sure doesn't feel that way. They felt like many today who come to the Christian faith expecting their troubles to be over, that life would be easier. And in one sense, it is. For in Jesus, there is joy. There is a joy that this world knows nothing about. A joy that is not dependent on your circumstances. In him, there is strength. In him, there is wisdom. In him, there is guidance in a blind world. But we still live in a broken world. Here we are, we're in the West. The cost of following Jesus may not be that extensive for us. But in many parts of the world, certainly at the time of Hebrews, you could lose everything. for your faith. Your job, your family, your possessions, even your life for professing Christ. So the writer reminds these Jewish believers that in Christ Jesus, living under the new covenant, it was better in every way. But he is having a very hard time selling this in times of trial. This message is not ringing true in time of suffering. You know, by the time that Jesus came to earth, the Jewish people had been in captivity or exile for 700 of the 800 years. Imagine that. The Assyrians captured the northern kingdom back in 721 BC. We saw in the book of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. And from that time on, they were passing from one oppressor to another. The Medes took them over, the Persians took them over, Alexander the Great conquered them, the Syrians conquered them, finally the Romans conquered them. They were a conquered people. For hundreds of years they were in slavery. And so they might say to the writer of Hebrews, excuse us, we don't get really excited about this covenant. I wonder how you cope when you hear of the power of Christ, the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and then you reflect on your own struggle today. I wonder if his power is of any practical use for you in your own life. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of nations, and then Abraham finds out Sarah's barren, and she's barren for 25 years, until eventually, way past childbearing age, she gives birth. Then God gives Rebekah to Isaac, and Isaac finds out that Rebekah's barren. In fact, most of the faithful people in the Old Testament struggled with God. They knew that all things were possible with him, but they felt disappointed because his ways are not our ways. He's always done things differently. Now, if your idea of life is simply to spend the rest of your days in relative comfort, to avoid all trials and struggles, the Christian life is not for you. In fact, C.S. Lewis says this about the purpose of the Christian life. I'll quote him. He says this: as you might know, I haven't always been a Christian. I certainly did not become a Christian to make me happy. I always knew that a bottle of port would do that better. If you want a religion to make you comfortable, I don't recommend Christianity. I became a Christian because it was true, not because it was comfortable. To say that God is more concerned about my eternal state today than he is about my happiness is really like saying a parent is more concerned about their toddler's growth and maturity than simply pleasing them. Or it used to be. God has called us to an eternity with him. But we live in a world that's full of distractions, full of temptations. It's constantly drawing us away from that truth. We are today like the exiles. We've left Egypt, heading to the promised land. But there will be days where there's bitter water. There will be days where there's thirst and hunger. There will be threats of attack from the enemy. There will be conflicts. But in all this, God says, trust me. Hang in there. Walk by faith. Don't look back to Egypt. Look ahead to the promised land. You know, it's natural to expect that if you believe in a God who is all-powerful, that everything will go well for you. It's actually natural to believe that. That's exactly what the disciples thought until they reached Jerusalem and watched the Messiah on the cross. That's what Peter thought, until he found himself chained in prison, waiting for his execution. That's what Stephen thought before he was stoned to death for his faith. This is when we notice the difference between God's word and our expectation. We are often way out of step between the two. God's word says this, our expectations are over here. Have you ever thought to yourself, what on earth is God doing? Why does God remain silent? Over 20 times the psalmist calls God to wake up and act. Arise, O Lord, look and see what the wicked are doing. Can't you see? Why have you closed your ears to me? He says. But how short-sighted are we when we do not understand the Lord's work? Here, the book of Hebrews, the writer, in these 10 verses, he uses 7 Old Testament passages to show us that Christ is superior in every way. And his point really is clear. His point is this: the greater you get to see Jesus, the smaller you get to see your problems. The more of Christ's glory and majesty we see, the more we're willing to get out of the boat, like Peter, and do what seems to be impossible. As we saw last week with Aslan, the king of Narnia said to Lucy, "The older you get, the bigger that you'll see me." As you grow in Christ, his vision will grow in your understanding. But sadly, we live in a world where Jesus is seen as nothing more than a good moral teacher who was killed by the Romans. He said some nice things. The Muslims today see him as another prophet. Many people see Jesus as one who gives you good things and then lets you get on your way to do what you want to do. If anything, we've reduced the deity of Christ and we falsely cling to the idea that he just forgives us and expects very little. "Judge not or you'll be judged." That's become the motto of people who want to continue to sin but have the comfort of eternal life. "Don't judge me and what I do." Hebrews reminds us later on, he says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Our world says, "Don't find yourself on the wrong side of history." But Hebrews says, no, don't find yourself on the wrong side of Christ. That's dangerous. The writer warns us to get away from being a faint-hearted people who are struggling. But he can't do that until he points them to Christ. Until he reveals to them the majesty of the Son. Does it really matter if Jesus is the one who created the universe? Does it matter? Does it really matter if Jesus is the one who holds all things together today? Is it really that important if Jesus is indeed greater than the angels, greater than Moses, and greater than the high priest? Is it that important? Well, the writer would say it was definitely more important. If I'm going to put my trust in the Son for my life, if I'm going to trust him with my salvation, I want to be absolutely sure that he can do what he says. During every crisis, we are called to exercise even greater faith than normal. The apostles struggled as Jesus, time and time again, put them through crises, one after the other. Each time saying to them, "What will you do now?" At the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus turned to Philip and said to Philip, "Philip, feed the multitude." And Philip nearly had a heart attack. The writer John says to us, the Lord already knew what he was going to do. He just wanted to give him a hard time. "What would you do, Philip?" In the storm, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. They woke him and he calmed the raging sea. And they were shocked and they said this, "Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" That's the right question. Who is he? We thought we knew him, but he's greater than we thought. Who is this man? Every single day, the disciples learn that Jesus is stronger, greater, far more superior than they could ever have imagined. And they were going to need that down the track. That was important. You see, to a people who held up God's angels as these powerful agents for God, to say that the Son is above the angels in status and dignity and power is almost blasphemy. Speaking of the angels, the writer says, God's angels are his servants. But of the Son, he quotes Psalm 45. Of the Son, he says this, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." That is the comparison. Angels are servants. God made them their servants. The Son, your throne, O God, will last forever. Recently, reading Ayaan Hashi's testimony, the Muslim woman who left Islam, became an atheist, recently gave a testimony about her conversion to the Christian faith. What a journey. Grew up in Somalia, grew up as a Muslim, converted to atheism. In fact, the late Christopher Hitchens called her one of the greatest thinkers that's come out of Africa. What is it that led her to this massive change that even her mentor, Richard Dawkins, ridiculed her for her decision? She met Jesus in the pages of the New Testament. Listen to what she says. She writes this. She says, "I find that Christianity is not preoccupied with fear or guilt. It's obsessed with love. I'm a brand new Christian, but what I am finding out is the exact opposite of the message of Islam. In the message of Christianity, it's a message of love. It's a message of redemption. It's a story of renewal and rebirth. And so Jesus dying and rising for me symbolizes that story. In a small way, I feel like I have died and I was reborn. That's a story of redemption, rebirth. It makes Christianity very, very powerful for the human existence. Rebirth, isn't that what John says? John says, you're born again. That's the best description. Here's a lady, who's an atheist, rejected all things, meets Jesus and went, no, this is fantastic. Hebrews was not written to a people who felt the need to discuss the character of God in their ivory tower. This is warfare. This is essential. This is, will the Kevlar vest actually stop the bullet? Will it work? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, put on the full armour of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who do people say that I am? Asked Jesus of the disciples. What's the word on the street? Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some think you're one of the prophets. Notice how far they've missed the mark. If that is all Jesus is to them, no wonder they refuse to repent and put their faith in him. And then Jesus asked the most important question of all. Who do you say I am? What's your particular view? Tell me who you say I am. That's the question every single one of us will one day have to answer before the throne of God. And the way we live our life today will reveal the answer you have. If Jesus is simply a good moral teacher, that'll be evident in your life. If Jesus is the creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things, that will be revealed in the way you live. He is the one, says Hebrews, the one who will roll up the heavens and the earth like a garment. If we believe that Jesus is greater than the angels, we can sleep well even during the storm. We can sleep well even when the news comes, whether it's war, whether it's plague or whatever it may be. We too can be fearless towards the rulers of the world. Our hope is not in politics, our hope is in Christ. We can cope with the unfairness of the world because we have a God who will vindicate his people. We too can take every trial, every hardship, every difficulty, knowing that in God's economy, he's able to use that. Only he can turn bad into good. Now, the writer of Hebrews ends the passage not only showing the Lord Jesus is greater than everything else, but he shows the dignity and the value of God's people. The angels, whom the Jews held up in great honour, they're called ministering spirits who are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Angels are heavenly beings created to do the Lord's bidding and to serve you and to serve me. Verse 14, unlike us, they were not created in God's image or likeness. Unlike us, the angels were not given the Holy Spirit to live in them. The angels are not the ones that Jesus came in flesh to live and to die on the cross to redeem. The angels are not the ones who will inherit salvation, but you and I are. We are. You see, if it was possible, the angels would envy your status today. and they would be horrified at seeing people who do not value their privilege and dignity. People who, like Esau, sold their birthright for a pot of stew, thinking very little of that dignity that God gives. In Luke 18, the Apostle Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What's in it for us?" Jesus said, "No one who's given up anything will fail to receive numerous blessings in this world and eternal life with me." What's in it for us? What's in it for you? Friends, we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, comforting, teaching, guiding, nurturing, rebuking. God's eternal word, the scriptures, have been given to us. It transforms lives. Anyone who meets Jesus on the pages of the New Testament will be challenged. We are reminded that we are sons and daughters of the living God. The angels aren't. They are creatures whom God created to serve you. We are created in God's image for relationship with Him for eternity. Therefore, in your struggles and in your trials, do not forget who you are in Christ. The greater the Christ is in our estimation, the smaller our problems become. Listen to the words of Hebrews. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured all opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." Do not grow weary. Do not lose heart, because he went through all of that, so you will stand firm in your faith. Let us pray. Father God, it may seem unusual that we need to be reminded of your status, that you indeed are God the Son, who created the universe by merely speaking, who sustains the universe today. And yet, Father, we know that we live in a broken world. Every part of our nature is damaged. Help us this morning to look to you, to look into the face of Jesus, and to know your love for us, and that love demonstrated on the cross. Father, in our desperation, in our agony, in our grief, help us to know the bigger picture, to know you, to know the comfort that only you can give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What better way to finish after that encouragement from Hebrews than to sing that beautiful song, "Loved with Everlasting Love." That's the love that God has for his people. Let's stand together.